And if you can find Obadiah, Jonah's right after Obadiah. And Obadiah is only one page. So, anyways, it goes, what's it go? Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai. Anyway, just find the book by Matthew and go backwards and you'll run into it. Don't go too far. Faith, don't put that song away. I think I may have you sing it. I know you'll sing it at 11, but I may have you sing it in about 4 or 5 weeks. I was just going to preach through the book of Jonah, that song comes right out of Jeremiah chapter 18. And I may bring a message out of that too. And I'm glad that God doesn't throw the clay away. But I do have a question for you over the next few weeks. And I'm going to have like a mini series, 4 or 5 messages. And I'm going to use the book of Jonah as our text. The question is, what will it take? What does God have to do to get you to say yes? Yes? There's a song, and the Webbers are going to sing it for us, I hope, next week. Matt's out preaching today, but yes, Lord, yes. There's a song with that. And that'll be the theme, or it might be, you might call it this. What's God got to do to break you? Because God does have to break us from time to time to get us to do what God wants us to do and say yes to the Lord. It's kind of like not too long ago, we'll read Jonah in just a moment, but not too long ago, there was a man who was in the ministry, and he liked to travel a lot. He was one of those traveling evangelists. And then it was found out that he had a friendship with a woman who wasn't his wife. Come to find out, that was the reason that he liked to be out of town so much. He liked to spend more time with this lady. Another Christian confronted him about that. He admitted it was true. He admitted it was wrong. He says, I know it's wrong. But he also said he was not ready to change or to go back to his wife to repent and to mend their marriage. He says, I'm just not ready for that yet. I remember years ago, there was a man in our church, and it was almost the same scenario. And I went up and talked to him one day, and I said, this is wrong. I called him by name. He said, I know it's wrong, Pastor, but if you're asking me to go back to my wife, I'm not going back to my wife. I said at that time, I said, well, right now I'm not asking you to go back to your wife, but I am asking you to stop this adulterous relationship. Well, I don't know about that. I said, tell you what, you think about it, make a decision, I'll be back in 2 weeks. The Bible says, you know, you go to him, and then I brought one guy with me, Matthew 18, brought one guy with me with him, and he said, no, I'd like this relationship. I said, well, I'm going to come back in a couple more weeks. Then we'll go from there. So I took me 2 or 3 other guys with me, and I went back, and he said, no. He says, I don't want to go back to my wife, and I don't want to end this adulterous relationship. So then we brought him up before the church. It was an awful thing. And you wonder, how long will it take for God to get a person to change and to say yes to being obedient to the Word of God? God most likely will. And the man that I mentioned, God did get intervened in his life, and he finally did get his life straightened out and got right with God and is back serving the Lord. And God didn't throw the clay away, but he did have to remold it and break it and make it all over again. But between now and then, this preacher that I mentioned, this evangelist, will probably destroy his marriage permanently before he says yes eventually, and the guy did, but the ruin that's done can be untold sometimes. It's like the Christian who has a great deal of deceit in his life. He tells what needs to be told, but he doesn't really tell anymore, and he hides things like finances and things and whatever. And he's willing to say completely yes to God. He'll say a little yes, but not a total yes, not everything. How does God handle self-willed Christians with their self-exaltation and their self-protection? What's God do to deal with them? And I want you to stand now, and we're going to read the first chapter of the book of Jonah, because Jonah answers that question. How does God get us to break? It says, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, and so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them into the Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Then the mariners were afraid. They cried every man unto his God. They all had multiple gods back then. And cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. They said every one to his fellow, "Come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. And he said unto them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land." Can you imagine someone saying, "Hey, what's wrong?" And the guy says, "Well, I'm running from God." I just, you know, that's an amazing, because he told them, verse 11, "And then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. So they took him up to Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Father, thank you that we can read this story. May we learn how to apply it to our lives and make the sense of it. And may you use it for your own glory in all of our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. How does God get us to break? It's kind of like saying yes to the Lord. It's like the little boy who his dad put over his lap to spank him because the little boy was told by his parents, "Don't get into the chocolate," but he got into the chocolate after he'd been told not to, and so the dad put him over his lap to give him a spanking. While he had him over his lap, the boy reached his hand into the jar to grab out another piece of chocolate while he was being spanked. You know, sometimes we're like that little boy. Dan's up here leading singing. I was thinking, I remember when he was little. I mean, I'm not even sure he was walking yet. But I was at my desk at home working and studying because I was in college at the time. And there was a garbage can there where you throw your papers. So anyway, he comes over and he gets in that garbage can and he's picking papers out and they're flinging them all over. So my late wife, Denise, says to him, she says, no, something like that. "Get out of there. Can't go in there." So she pulls him away. I mean, it couldn't have been 15 seconds. He's right back in there. You know how kids are. And so she said, "No, I told you no." So she grabs him, smacks his hand 3 or 4 times, pulls him back away. He's still crying. He comes crawling over and sticks his hand right back in the garbage can again. So she smacked it again. And I thought to myself, man, this kid needs to get broken to this or he's going to have a sore hand before today's over. But that's sometimes what God has to do. How does God deal with defiant children? That's the subject for the next few weeks from the book of Jonah, and I probably will throw in there one from Jeremiah chapter 18 as well. I will say this about Jonah, and I'll probably say it again down the road. Jonah never really did completely get to the place in his life where he said, "Yes, Lord, yes, completely." You know that? How God breaks us and gets us to say yes. Now here's a prophet who will do all he can do to obstruct the will of God. Isn't that stupid? What a fool. Why do whatever you can do, Jonah, to obstruct the will of God? Let me give you a little background. Jonah lived about 750 years before Jesus of Nazareth walked the earth. There was two other prophets who were prophesying at the same time Jonah was prophesying. That was Hosea and Amos. And they had made predictions that God was going to use the Assyrian Empire, and the capital of the Assyrian Empire was Nineveh. That's where God wanted Jonah to go to. Well, God was going to use that wicked nation, and those Assyrian people, they were wicked people. But God's going to use those people. God is going to allow them to come to Israel, and once they get in Israel, God's going to let them take people captive because of Israel's disobedience. And God had a plan, but Jonah was not happy with God's plan. Jonah was not happy with God's will, and so he's going to try to obstruct it. Now, let's look here at some of these verses we've already read, but notice it says very clearly, verses 1 and 2, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise and go to Nineveh. The call of God and the will of God for Jonah is crystal clear." I mean, it couldn't be more clear. He go cry and go, and he says, "Great city, and cry against it, for the wickedness has come up unto me." That's what Jonah, God told Jonah to do. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish. Jonah didn't say yes to Lord. Jonah said, "No, Lord, not going. I'm going to. I'm not going in that direction." Now, some people say, "Well, Jonah just doesn't care about the salvation of people." That's not totally true. He doesn't care about the salvation of those people, but he does care about people a little bit anyway. He cared about the salvation of those guys that were on the ship. Look at verse 12. "And he said unto them, Take me and cast me forth unto the sea." He didn't want the ship people to drown because of his sin. So he seemed to care about them. And he said, "Cast me into the sea, so shall the sea be calm for you." So he says, "Throw me in there, the sea will calm down, and it'll be calm for you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you." Jonah knew the chastening hand of God. That's what he knew. But go a little further down to verse 14. "Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it has pleased thee. So they took up Jonah, and they cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging." Now I want you to notice the result of that in verse 16. "Then the men," that was the men on the ship, "then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows." He cared about them, and it seems like he led them to faith in Jehovah. They were pagan. So it wouldn't be quite accurate to say that Jonah just doesn't care about people. Some think he was afraid to die. I don't think Jonah was afraid to die. He wouldn't say, "Throw me overboard," if he was afraid to die. In chapter 4, he does say, in matter of fact, he says, "It's better for me to die than to live." So it doesn't seem like he's afraid to die. Jonah loved Israel. And he thought this, "If I go to Nineveh and prophesy against that city, God may choose to forgive them and send them a revival, and that's going to strengthen them, and then they'd come against us," and that's his thinking, and the last thing Jonah wanted was for Nineveh to have revival. So while he didn't care about those people, he did care about the people on the ship. Often our rebellion is because of petty issues that we hang on to. God ought to bless some of you people. You live with people who we say have issues, and they don't want to give up their issues. You know why that is? Those issues are precious to them, and it's this sense. It's part of their comfort zone. They've lived there with those issues for so long, and they're very comfortable having those issues that they don't want to get rid of those issues, and they see them as precious. Sometimes it's a petty thing, but sometimes it's a noble issue. Jonah's really wasn't petty. Jonah's was noble. He loved Israel.
He loved Israel to the expense of others. He loved them. Jonah had noble issues. In chapter 4, he explains the issues he has with God. Here's what he said about God in chapter 4 and verse 2. You're gracious and merciful, and you're slow to anger. You really are angry at God because he's gracious and merciful and slow to anger? And Jonah says, and God, I have a problem with that. And he did. I fled because I thought you might be slow, and you might show mercy on this city. And he didn't want to go to those pagans who were going to persecute us. No way. So Jonah fled from the presence of God. He doesn't want to stay home. He wants to rebel. He's got to run to cover up his conscience and make it look like he's doing something noble. But in fact, he's running. It would be like for somebody back in the 1940s, a Jew, to go to Berlin and tell people about Jesus. That'd be a very difficult thing to ask them to do. Jonah knew the Ninevites were evil. And so he says, no, God, not going. Not going to them. God said in verses 1 and 2, Jonah, go. And basically Jonah said, no, thank you, not going. Now you notice the word, if you read verse 1 a few times, you'll notice the word down. It's there several times. Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and he went down to Joppa. You find he goes down, down, down. He went down into the water, where the fish eventually will swallow him. Now there is a principle here, and I'm going to give you some principles. When you walk away from God, you always go down and you never go up. You go down and you go down and you go down spiritually, but you never go up when you walk in the opposite direction. And so he's going to use these circumstances, Jonah will, to justify his own will. He said in verse 2, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up upon me. And then it said in verse 3, but Jonah rose up unto flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he's going to go get on a ship. The ship didn't go to Tarshish every day, but he happens to get there, and there's a ship going to Tarshish. And he's thinking, wow, a ship going to Tarshish. Maybe God is in this thing. So he walks up to the ticket booth, whatever they had, and he says, is there room for me on this ship? And they said, yes. He said, wow, maybe God's moving here. There's a ship headed to Tarshish. They've got room for me on here, and he's got the money. So the Bible said he paid the fare thereof. And now he's thinking, like some people think, even though they're not really in God's will, God's blessing me in my disobedience. Now, no one will ever say that, but that kind of is what people are thinking. Justifying it, because people do justify it. But remember verses 1 and 2. God said, Jonah, go here. Jonah says, I don't think so. I think I'm going to go here. And he's going to say, look at all of these events. Look how all these things are working out for me. God must be blessing me. Here's a ship, I got the money, they got the room, and I'm on my way, and God is just like blessing me in this. Well, we'll see if God's really blessing in this. So he pays the fare, but he won't be the only one who's going to pay. The sailors are going to pay. Your disobedience, my disobedience, always affects other people. You don't go out of the will of God without paying, I'll use the biblical word here, without paying the fare thereof. You go out of the will of God, you will always pay the fare. Now, what do we learn? We learn that when we run, God goes with us. Jonah didn't get away from God. He thought he was going to, I suppose. He wanted to flee from the presence of God. Verse 3 says he went down twice. He's running from God. But the fact is, you can't hide from God. Now, Jonah's a prophet. Wouldn't you have thought he would have known better? Wouldn't you have thought he would have figured out, you know, if I run with God, God's going to know where I am. So he had to know that. Verse 9 said, and he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord. Excuse me. The God of heaven, which has made the sea and the dry land. He knew he couldn't escape the presence of God. He's saying, I resign. I'm finished. So I'll take all the issues I have with God, like mercy and grace and long-suffering and all that, and I'll put them in a note somewhere in a shell and put a label on it and write on that. And some of you have done this spiritually, but maybe you've not done it literally. To be dealt with later. I'll deal with my issues later. But for now, God's not part of it, or he's not the main part of it. Anyway, they'll pray at mealtimes, and they might go to church and say nice things, but their relationship with God is on hold until another time. God's on the back burner. God's not on the front burner. So he's running from God, but put your ribbon in Jonah if you had a hard time finding it. And we're going to come back there next week anyway, so you might as well put it there. And go to the book of Psalm. Psalm 139. You cannot run from God. You'll never be able to escape the presence of the Lord. Verse 7 says, whether shall I go from thy spirit, or whether shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light unto me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both like unto thee. You cannot escape the presence of God. If you run from God, God's still with you. You can't run from the presence of the Lord. You can't even hide from the presence of God in New York City. And if God can find you there, God can find you anywhere. All right? That's one thing we learn. Here's another thing. When we run, God disciplines us. God's going to discipline Jonah. It said in verse 3, Jonah rose up to flee. Verse 4, but the Lord sent a great wind. God sent a great wind. That's chastisement for Jonah. And verse 5, the mariners were afraid, and every man with his unto his God, and cast forth their wares that were in the ship into the sea, because it's going to cost them also to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. The sailors hurled all of their stuff overboard. You see the wind, the chastisement of God, the wind represents here. The wind has a lot of effects. It may have, I don't know, I wasn't there. Maybe the waves hit the seashore somewhere. Maybe they damaged something there. But God expresses purpose in it, and it was to get Jonah, who is running away from the present will of God, the express will of God, the perfectly known will of God, running away from that. Now the pagans didn't cause the storm. God caused the storm. We're in a storm. Our religious freedoms are in jeopardy. Our parental rights are in jeopardy. I mentioned that earlier. And some of that has been caused when Christians decided they would not have any parts in politics. And I don't really know when that happened. And I've asked Tom Stiles, and I've asked a couple other people that are involved with politics and Christianity, and I said, when exactly did this happen? And they've all said, we're not exactly quite sure, but it kind of was like a slow process for people. And part of that is Christians have uninvolved themselves, and we are part of the problem. We're in a storm. Our religious freedoms, our parental rights, they're in jeopardy, and the storm may be there because believers aren't walking with God. Maybe the problem is us. That could be the purpose of the storm, to get our attention. I promise you, this is going to get Jonah's attention. Now, in this context, the storm is for the people of God. Sometimes the storms come for us. Now, what's Jonah doing in the middle of the storm? Look what he says in verse 5. Look at the very end of it. And he lay and was fast asleep. Jonah's sound asleep in the storm. You know, you can run from God and convince yourself that all is good, and you can have a fake peace outside the will of God. Jonah's asleep. The other people on board, man, they're desperate. They're in desperation mode. I feel like that sometimes. You know, folks, we need to wake up and we need to get busy doing something for God, and we need to be watching out what's going on politically as we are losing our religious freedoms, especially here in the state of New York, and our parental rights, especially in this state. And people are like, huh, like they're lulled into some kind of a sleep. This is a serious situation that we find ourselves in, whether you know that or not. It's the pagan that comes to Jonah and says in verse 6, so the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise and call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. We've called on our gods, Jonah. Now would you please call on your God? So then they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And then Jonah is honest, and he says in verse 9, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. And he tells them all of that. And then in verse 10, he said, then their men were exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? He's basically telling them, I'm running from God. For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord. How'd they know it? Because he told them. So they know he's running from God. Jonah says, this is happening because of me. It's my fault. Now, sometimes, Faith, back to that song you sang, sometimes when God wants to break us, we have to say, Lord, it's my fault. I'm the problem. And God can show you if you are the problem. He'll let you know. Pastor, have you ever been the problem? I've been the problem. Would you want to share it with us? No, I really don't want to share it with you. But I've been the problem. I can tell you that. And God's had to break me. Will they... they're going to have no option in verse 15. So they really didn't want to throw Jonah overboard. Nevertheless, the storm's up. Jonah says, throw me over. Nevertheless, verse 13, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not. They said, we don't really want to do this. We're going to row harder. They row harder. For the sea was wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee. Let us not perish with this man's life, and please don't lay upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it has pleased thee. They knew what God was doing. Now, here's another lesson for you. When we run from God, God sooner or later confronts us. He will confront you. Verse 17, here's what happened. The Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So they're going to end up throwing Jonah overboard. It said there that God had prepared, or God had appointed a fish to swallow Jonah. God tells a fish, go swallow that man right over there. When a man swallows a bad fish, he gets botulism. But what is the right word to use when a fish swallows a bad man? Is there a word? I have no. Now God says, Jonah, we're going to meet. And the meeting place is in the belly of a fish. We're going to meet. I'll pick the place, and the place will be a fish's belly. And since I have your attention, we're going to try and iron out this rebellious attitude that you have. I assume that being in the fish's belly, God got Jonah's attention, wouldn't you think? I'd get my attention, I can tell you that right now. By the way, historically, you can look up, there have been a few people in history that have actually been swallowed by a whale and came out. Now, they didn't come flying out like Jonah, but anyhow, we'll get to that after. But here's another lesson, lesson four. You cannot permanently obstruct God's will. Now, Jonah got out of the perfect will of God. He did. God knew the Ninevites would repent. That's going to happen, even if Jonah was rebelled, and he did. And if you don't eventually get right, you know what happens? God will just use somebody else. But Jonah, those Ninevites are going to repent because Hosea, who's the other prophet? Oh, Hosea and another guy. They prophesied that I'm going to use the Assyrians. So it's going to happen. You cannot permanently obstruct God's will. God's will be accomplished one way or another. You'd be very wise to get involved with it. Here's a fifth principle or fifth lesson. God's will is a living relationship. God couldn't have spoken any clearer to Jonah. Jonah knew what the will of God was. We know what the will of God was. Jonah, go over to Nineveh and preach. Cry against that great city. God doesn't hide his will from us. God gives us guidance and leads us. In the face of that kind of guidance, you have a prophet, Jonah, who rebels against God, and he goes in the opposite direction. God could have said to Jonah, I'm done with you, Jonah. But God wants to work with him. God's going to break him. And God's going to use him. If God was willing to work with a rebellious preacher who knew his will exactly, wouldn't he work with us who really desire his will? Who really want to know his will? Wouldn't God use us? Wouldn't he reveal it to us? Of course he would. And as we lay our lives before him, God guides us. He's interested where our lives are going to end up. He's interested in us getting to where we're supposed to be if we lay out our plans before him. God will guide us. Jonah didn't want anything to do with it. God used a rebellious, backslidden prophet in his backslidden state. And when the sailors cried out to their God in verse 5, nothing happened. They even said, Jonah, now you need to cry out to your God. All these fake gods. And after Jonah explains the true and the living God, let me read that verse 15 and 16 again. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from a raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now, maybe these pagan sailors will be in heaven because they came to know the true God through a backslidden prophet who was running from the will of God. They made sacrifice to him. They worshiped him. Even when Jonah was out of the will of God, God was still good. You don't have to be put on a shelf because somewhere you messed up. God can take that clay and he can break it and he can remold it and reshape it and use that vessel, and you can become a vessel of honor. You don't have to be put on a shelf because somewhere you screwed up. Even in our rebellion, sometimes God can use us. How much more for those people who don't have rebellion and aren't running from the will of God and aren't running from the purposes of God? How much more can God use them? Lesson 6. Our obedience has wider consequences. I mentioned that, but I want to come back to it. When Jonah left, he thought, this isn't going to affect anybody else. I'll just get on this boat, I'll go to Tarshish, won't bother anybody. But it did. I mentioned the pagan sailors threw their cargo overboard. Their cargo was their livelihood. It was everything they'd owned. The sailors paid a higher cost for disobedience than Jonah paid for his own disobedience. When we disobey, please remember that we take others with us. It's never just about us. It's never just about me. It's never just about you. It hurts other people. It's about your family. It's about your church. It's about other people. It's about the impact that God has for your life. It's about the way that God wants to use you to influence other people in your community, wherever you happen to be. It has repercussions that affect other people when we don't follow the perfect will of God for us. It did Jonah. I started with a story of a man who was an evangelist who had a girlfriend. What about his wife? What about his children? What about his ministry? It affected all of it. It always does. You can destroy yourself, your testimony, but I can tell you this, it's going to affect everybody else around you. It just is. The issue you have in your life, if you don't give it up, it will affect other people, and I can tell you what, it'll affect most everybody negatively, not positively. Your attitude, your actions will be affected as well as others. The sailors were affected by Jonah. So were the Ninevites. Let's just say this happened, hypothetically, because we know it didn't. But let's say when God said, Jonah, go to Nineveh, cry against them. And Jonah said, yes, sir. Gets on a boat, going the right direction, goes to Nineveh, goes there and preaches, and there's revival, and they repent. How much sooner could that have happened? Maybe the Ninevites could have got right with God sooner than they did, excuse me, as Jonah gone up there as soon as he should have. They could have repented sooner. So Jonah teaches us our disobedience has wider consequences. Here's the seventh lesson. It's always best to hurry back to the Father. When you get out of the will of God, out of step with God, out of tune with God, it is always best to run back to the Father. But some people don't. The truth is, some people never make it back to the Father. The ruin can be untold. And sometimes the ruin is untold. Wouldn't it have been nice for Jonah to have said, I'm running away from God, guys. I'm going to repent right now. We're not out very far in the sea. Why don't you turn this boat around? Get me back to shore, and I'll do what God wants me to do. You won't have to throw your cargo overboard. Don't do that. Just, it's me, I'm the problem, and I'm going to get my life right with God. That'd have been nice. I've been running from God. It's true. We're in a storm. God's got my attention. God got Jonah's attention. Remember what he said? I'll tell you why this storm is happening. Me. God had his attention. I will repent right now. Just take me back, and I'm going to go to Nineveh, and I'm going to do it with joy, because my attitude is going to get fixed as well as my actions. And God has broken me, and he has broken my stubborn self-will. What will it take for God to break us of our stubborn self-will? Wouldn't that have been great? But because we've read the book of Jonah, and we've read this chapter, he didn't do that. He's more stubborn than that. That might describe you. You know, a lot of times people will say something like this. Well, I'm just stubborn, you know, like it's a compliment. Like they're complimenting themselves on their stubbornness. Stubbornness is not a compliment. When you compliment yourself like that, you're not really complimenting yourself. Stubbornness can equate to unteachableness. And you've heard me say, if you ever lose your teachableness, I had a preacher call me not that long ago, and somebody had me down for a reference on a possible pastor. And he asked me this question, do you think he's teachable? I says, I really don't know. He asked me another question. I says, I don't know. But you better maintain a teachable spirit and not be stubborn. Now, it would have been great had Jonah just done that. He could have said, I'm guilty. I'm going to get right with God. But he didn't. So he says, I'm guilty. Throw me overboard. I'd rather drown than to go to Nineveh and do the will of God. Now, isn't that a rotten attitude? I mean, you talk about a rotten attitude. That's a rotten attitude. It's always better to hurry back to the will of the Father, because we just keep going down and down and down and down. And the longer we put off repentance and the longer we put off obedience, we just keep going down. It's always better to hurry back to the Father. For those of you that don't have a relationship with God, you might be here, but you are thinking about it, it's always best to come back and come to God as your Savior now. Today is the accepted day, Paul said. It's a day of salvation. Hebrews says, don't harden your hearts, as in the day of provocation. Get right with God now. If God says to you, you need a Savior, it's always best for you to come now and not put that issue in a box and in an envelope and write it on it to be dealt with later. Don't deal with it later. Deal with it now. If there's an issue in your life you need to deal with, don't put it on the shelf and say, I'll get to it later. Get to it now. Listen, I don't know what kind of fish it might be, but you don't want God to create a fish for you, do you? I don't mean a literal fish like Jonah. I mean some kind of other fish. You don't want that. It's always better to come to the Father quickly. At the end of some people's lives, they will finally say yes. And you know what they'll say? Wish I'd have done it sooner. Wish I'd have done it sooner. D.L. Moody went talking to somebody one day, and he was at a meeting, and they had some people saved. They had some adults saved. They had some kids saved. Mr. Moody looks right, they had one of each, and he said, isn't this wonderful? We had 1.5 people saved today. And the guy looks at him, he says, what do you mean you had 1.5 people saved today? He said, well, this man, half of his life's already over. He's only got a half a life to live for God, so we only saved a half a man there. He said, but that kid, he's got his whole life to live for the Lord. So we've had 1.5 people saved today. Now, there's wisdom in that. What issues are in your life? Where are you running from God? Paul said in Galatians, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. All I have to do is die to self-will that Christ may live in me. Where are you spiritually like this? What ship are you on? You say, well, I might be on that one going to Tarshish. Get off it. Head to Nineveh. Get your life right with God. What resistance to the Holy Spirit are you mustering up in your life? Because you might be like Jonah and find God's will distasteful in your life. We have had more than one missionary give a testimony here and said, God called me to do this, but I put it on hold for a while because I really didn't want to do it. There was a man here last year that actually gave that testimony. What do you find distasteful about the will of God? So would you lay your weapons of rebellion down and just give it to God, all the petty issues, why you don't think you can do what God wants you to do, maybe some noble issues, why you can't do what you think God wants you to do. Just lay them down and get right with God. That's, Jonah. God says, well, the first way I'm going to deal with a rebellious, defiant child of mine is I'm going to chastise him. Do you really want that? Do you want a fish in your life? I don't want a fish in my life. Well, actually, I want a nice fish in my life, but you know what I mean. It doesn't fit my language well, does it? Anyhow, let's pray. Maybe God's got to break you. Maybe you're the clay that God needs to break and to remold and shape. And break and remold and shape. Most of us can tell you that God's had to break us a time or two in our life. It's never pleasant. But he does not just automatically just throw the clay away. I'm glad he doesn't. But maybe there's some issues that you need to deal with today. Father, I don't know what it takes sometimes to break people. Only you know that. It is a foolish thing to try and obstruct the will of God. And so this morning I pray for those that are here that are struggling with something. There might be people here that know exactly what you want them to do, but they find the will of God distasteful. They really don't want any part of the perfect will of God. They've decided, I'll deal with that later. I'm going to put that on hold for now. That's never wise. I've got my own will. I've got my own stubbornness. I've got my own self-will. I've got my own protection plan. And so, no thank you. That's what Jonah said. No thank you. Lord, I pray that every person will totally surrender and realize how foolish it is to try to obstruct the will of God. And they will come back. In fact, they will hurry back to the Father. Always wise to hurry back to the Father.
I think of the prodigal son. He finally came back to the father, but he had ruined his life and wasted all of his inheritance on riotous living. What a sad story that is. A wonderful ending, but the ruin that was done in between there. Lord, I pray that you'd stop those that are thinking about running from your will. They'll see the ruin thereof, and they'll have to pay the fare thereof if they go that way. So just speak to our hearts today, in Jesus' name, amen. As faith plays, let's examine our lives. Are you trying to circumvent the will of God somehow? Don't do it. Numbers at. All right, let's go get a cup of coffee and we'll get ready for Sunday school. And Mel, when you come in next week, I need my X-22 notes. I actually needed them today.